So the first Sunday after Easter, kind of the afterglow of an amazing service last Sunday. So check this out. This is John chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, which you guys know about, right? Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and they got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" And they answered, "No." He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some fish." And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Father, we come before your throne this morning. We gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We, God, have left our homes in a rainstorm in Southern California. We have left our homes to come to this house, to the house of the Lord. Lord, we come here to worship you this morning in spirit and truth. Lord, we come with our body, soul, and spirit, and we are here. And we ask, Lord God, that you would speak into our hearts today, this Sunday after Easter. We pray that this would happen for the glory of the kingdom of Jesus. This we pray in his most holy name, and all those who love the Lord would say, amen. Amen. And you may be seated. And I want to say last Sunday was I just want to thank everybody. Last Sunday, such a special Sunday for all of us who claim the name of Jesus. There's something about Resurrection Sunday. There's something about Easter Sunday. And that whole last week was so fun. The baptisms afterwards and Good Friday service was amazing. And you guys, I had to get back by Good Friday. I had to get back by Palm Sunday. I had to get back by Easter. Some of you have heard that I had a medical situation. I had what's called pulmonary embolisms. These are blood clots developed in both of my lungs, and they're still there. I'll have these blood clots in my lungs until sometime, the doctors say 4 to 6 months, which will probably take me sometime in July. So I'm on blood thinners. I found out that I have a blood disease called excessive 8 factor. I'll be on blood thinners the rest of my life. The effects of this is that I get more tired easily. It's like I was this way and then this happened. And now I'm this way. I want to get back here. And in the midst of my journey, I'm just like, Lord, I just want to, man, thank God for this church. Thank the Lord for the ministry staff. They just covered the bases so well. We have an amazing team of people that love the Lord. I had to get back by Easter, and it was so great to be back with you and to get a chance just to celebrate who Jesus is. Amen? So last Sunday, I shot up a picture. It's a quote from a famous Christian named C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis is an atheist who became an agnostic, who became a deist, who became a Christian. And in his journey, he said this, and I just want to shoot that up again, because this is something that we pondered a week ago, and I want us to think about this today as well. C.S. Lewis says, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if it's true, it's of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
If Jesus came up out of the grave, it changes everything. Everything. It is a radical transformation. of life, of humanity, if somebody walked on earth who claimed to be the Son of God, who hung on a cross, who died, who was buried, and 3 days later came up out of the grave just like he said he would, and just like the prophecy said he would, and he does it, this should change everything. And this is C.S. Lewis's argument as this man came to faith in Christ. Last Sunday, I had the privilege to tell the story of one of Jesus' own disciples who struggled with the empty tomb in Jerusalem. And let's face it, there should be skeptics, because we're talking about somebody who comes up out of the grave. Does that happen every day? No. If the tomb in Jerusalem is empty because of the sovereign power of God, it's special, it's unique, and every one of us has to wrestle with this. And for Thomas, I love Thomas because I relate to Thomas. And he has a nickname, it's Doubting Thomas. And last Sunday we shared the story how Thomas, Jesus comes up, Jesus begins appearing himself, Jesus having a great time on Resurrection Sunday. And finally, by the end of Sunday night, he appears in the upper room, but one person had just left, Thomas. Jesus appears in the upper room. Jesus begins teaching. The people are shocked. He says, you know, here I am. And Thomas misses it. And for a whole week, Thomas is saying, I refuse. Everybody's saying, it's true, it's true, it's true. And Thomas just held the line. I refuse to believe. And finally, 1 week later, deja vu, Jesus shows up. Thomas is there. The doors are locked. Hey, Thomas, look in my hands. Look at my side. Thomas finally believes. It's a beautiful thing. It's Thomas's journey. So if this really happened, if Jesus came up out of the grave, as the disciples said and how they lived out their lives, if that happened then, how should you and I live today? If it's true, how should we live our lives today? How should you live your life tomorrow, Monday, if Jesus really did come out of the grave? How should you live on Tuesday? Should there be a difference? How should you live every minute of your life? Every day? Every week? Should there be a difference? Have you thought about this? If it's true, this should just not be moderately important to you. This should be life-changing. Here's the question. Because Easter's real, how should this affect your life? How would you answer that? This morning, we're going to talk a little bit on Jesus's third appearing gives us radical insight, in my opinion, on how we should live out our lives. And we're going to be talking about Jesus's third appearing this morning. And it didn't happen, by the way, in Jerusalem. Jesus told his disciples in Jerusalem after two appearings, go to Galilee. So the disciples, after the second appearing of Jesus and Thomas is finally, I'm in, they're like, he disappears, he's gone. They need to go to Galilee. So the disciples take 90 miles. They walk 90 miles back to the Sea of Galilee. And FYI, on foot, that had to take a couple days, probably. And when they got there, guess what? They waited. And they're walking on the Sea of Galilee, and they wait. We don't know how long they waited, FYI. But one day, as the sun was starting to set, Peter decides, I'm going to go fishing, and 6 out of the 11 decide to go with him. And by the way, guess who's one of them? Good old Thomas. Doubting Thomas says, I'll go fishing with you guys, right? So he's there they are. Okay, now think with me. It's maybe been a week, another week. We don't know how long. They go out in a boat, and they're fishing. What do you think is the conversations of those 6 disciples
in that boat? What do you think is their debrief? What do you think's going on in their mind? We saw him crucified. We saw him buried. We saw him alive. But Jesus is doing things different than we've ever seen before. He's popping in and out of rooms that are closed and locked. That's different. How did he do it? Wonder where he is right now. I wonder what he's going to say to us when he comes in to us again. What does he want from us? Questions. Questions. They're in a boat, floating on the Sea of Galilee all night, probably staring out into the water at some point with the, I picture a moon and just reflection, just a time for their own thoughts of trying to process what all this means. Maybe at times they're talking or asking questions to each other. If you were on the boat with those other six disciples, what have been your thoughts? What would you have said? So there they are, floating. By the way, one of them in the boat's keeping a secret. Do you know what? Did you know that? Peter in the boat is keeping a secret. Does anyone know what his secret is? He denied the Lord three times. Do you think he's open about that? Do you think that he's sharing with the others his failure? Or do you think he's keeping that to himself? Have you ever done something that you're so ashamed of that you don't want anybody else to know? Don't raise your hand. Peter's in that boat. There's something going on deep inside of him. He's keeping a secret to himself. I doubt that he's shared that with the disciples. So as they're all floating in that boat, there's Peter. What's going through his mind? Is he thinking I'm disqualified? Hey, by the way, let me ask you a question. Is it a big deal if you deny Jesus, yes or no? Is it a big deal to Jesus if you deny him? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Jesus says this, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men or mankind, I will also deny that person before my Father who is in heaven." Is this a big deal to Jesus? Big deal. Hey, guys, if you're married in here today, and if your spouse took off their wedding ring every day before they went to work, and they denied that they were married to you at work, would that bother you? It would bother Jesus too. And Peter denied him three times. It's a big deal. Is he open about his failures? Does he keep it inside of him? I do know this from reading this text. This is eating Peter up, okay? It's eating him up inside. It is tearing him apart. And as the sun starts to come up, they're about 100 yards off the shore. And by the way, they've caught nothing, right? And then breaking the early morning, there's a voice on the shore, and it's from a man. John chapter 21, 4 through 6, it says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus, and he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Throw your net on the right side of the boat, you'll find some. By the way, is there any fishermen in here? Does it make any difference what side of the net the boat's on? If the fish are on this side of the boat, how quickly does it get for them to be on this side of the boat? Point is, it makes no difference. Really? So they do. They throw the net on the other side of the boat. And all of a sudden, they catch fish like they've never had before. Which, by the way, is deja vu. Because when Jesus first called Peter to follow him, he performed the same miracle for Peter. When Peter was a fisherman and Jesus says, Peter, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Jesus just gave this incredible miracle and Peter saw it and said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man, right? So here's the same miracle that Jesus did 3 years ago when Peter was first called and Jesus does it again. So who do you think this miracle's for? It's for Peter, right? Hey, Peter! You and I need to talk, right? John chapter 21, 7 through 13. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John who wrote the gospel, said to Peter, well, it's the Lord, right? As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumps into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they're not that far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw, by the way, a fire of burning coals there with fish already on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbs back into the boat, drags the net ashore. It was full of large fish. Does anyone know how many fish were in that net? Who counted? They were so shocked. How did these nets hold? Somebody counted. 153. And yet it didn't break. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish, right? So I think this is so cool. Breakfast with Jesus? Breakfast at Tiffany? Breakfast with Jesus? Jesus makes breakfast for them. When you read the text, he actually serves them breakfast. He gives them fish. He gives them bread. Jesus cooks breakfast, and he's feeding them, and they're just watching this, right? It's awesome. What a powerful time. And I think notice Peter, he's so impulsive. When it's the Lord, the guy just dives into the water. He's emotional. He starts swimming to Jesus. And then he has to go back and help the disciples pull in the fish. When you look at Peter, who do you see? Somebody bubbling up inside of them. They want to talk to Jesus, but feeling maybe ashamed to. Do you see that? This is Peter. And after this meal, Jesus draws Peter away for a much needed talk, right? Okay, Peter, let's go for a walk. Have you ever gone for a walk with Jesus? I go for a walk all the time with Jesus. I look forward to my walks with Jesus. I find he talks to me. Peter and Jesus go for a walk, and John, the disciple whom Jesus loves, follows behind listening, which I'm really glad he did because he's recording for us what he heard. John chapter 21, 15 through 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon. Now, this is what Jesus says to him. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. By the way, who's Jesus pointing to? Some people think Jesus is pointing to the fish, 153 fish. Hey, Peter, do you love me more than these? Are you going to go back to fishing? Or is he pointing to the disciples? People don't, there's, who's he pointing to? But do you love me more than these? Whoever Jesus is pointing to, Peter says, yes, Lord. Jesus said, then feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, then take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things and you know that I love you. And Jesus says to him again, then feed my sheep. This breakfast on the beach leads to a confrontation with Simon Peter, and the nature of the conversation is very important to Jesus. This is serious. And I want you to notice something. Notice how this begins. Jesus calls Peter Simon, son of John. Did you know that Jesus gave Simon Peter a nickname? It's Peter. It means rock. The first time Jesus met Peter, or Simon, son of John, he gave him a nickname, Peter, rock. When Jesus confronts Simon, he doesn't use his nickname. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? He uses his full name, and he purposely ignores the nickname that Jesus gave Simon, which is Peter, a rock. Because Peter's not living up to his nickname. He's just Simon, son of John. What happened to Simon Peter, the rock? He's not living up to who Jesus has called him to be. It's a rebuke. And why three times? Because he denied him three times. He made him publicly confess to the Lord three times. And Jesus isn't just confronting Peter, he's restoring Peter in relationship with Jesus and his calling. Jesus isn't just confronting Peter, he's restoring him in his relationship and his calling as the rock. Peter, do you love me? Then be Peter. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, then be Peter. Then serve. Be the rock. Be who I've called you to be. This is so heavy. Notice the question. Here's the question from Jesus to Peter. The question to Peter is not, do you believe in me or do you trust me? It wasn't like Thomas, see and believe, Thomas. The question to Peter is, do you love me? Do you love me? Isn't that interesting? In my own journey, if the resurrection's true, it's really important. It can't be just moderately important. If it's not true, then don't believe it. If it is true, then it's incredibly important to you. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. For my own journey of trying to come to understanding of who Jesus was, I remember the day when I was a Thomas and I went, he's real, this is real, this is real, this is real. And I remember early in my discovery of Christ, asking, okay, if there is a God, what does God want from me? I remember these days coming to a realization that God is real and God is true. And I remember sitting there go, what does he want from me? I mean, does he want to punch me? Does God want to hit me? Does God hate me? What does God want from me? Right? And I'm reading, trying to figure this out. And it blows my mind to find out what God wants from Frank Winans is to love him back. On the Tuesday before Jesus went to the cross, he was butting heads with the religious leaders of the day. And one of the scribes says, well, what is the number one commandment? What does God want from me more than anything else? Good question. And Jesus responded by, and it's in Mark chapter 12. Here's the words of Jesus. What is the most important thing? Mark chapter 12, 29 through 31. The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, there is no commandment greater than these. The number one thing that God wants is love. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6:4. They sing that every year at the Messianic congregation every Saturday, they sing the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you will love the Lord your God. This is the battle cry of monotheism, of Judaism, to love God. Jesus is consistent. He's just saying, this is what God wants the most. Hey, parents, what do you want most from your kids? Obedience? Hey, parents, what do you want most from your kids? Love? Jeremiah 31:3 says this. The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. God says this. 1 John chapter 4, 9 and 10. This is how God shows his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God has shown you his love. Romans chapter 8, I love Paul. Paul writes this in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love to you is fixed. You're the variable. Peter, you're the variable. Do you love me back, Peter? Peter, let's go for a walk. 2 Corinthians says this. The Apostle Paul says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us. Isn't that beautiful? The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all. So that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Here's the truth this morning, this Sunday after Easter. God is totally committed to you in this room, no matter what. The love of God toward you is fixed, no matter what. This is God's heart in the matter. God doesn't move. You're the variable. Peter, you're the variable. You guys, for 3 years, Peter walked with the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form, God in human flesh. Peter walked with perfect love in a human being. And he was loved by this person perfectly, by Jesus, the Son of God. And now on this beach, after all that's happened, Jesus is up from the grave in a resurrected body. And the Son of God has a question. And when you really think about this question, it's completely consistent with the whole Bible. This God, it's true. His question to Peter is, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Is it possible for you to love somebody you don't know? How much can you love a person that you have no idea who they are? Can you love somebody you don't even know? How do you love God if you don't even know who God is? Jesus said the night before he died, "This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Eternal life is to know God. It's hard to love somebody when you don't even know them. Does that make sense? Peter knows him. Peter knows him. So here you go. You ready? Because he lives, how should you live? Take a good hard look at John chapter 21. Here's a note for you this morning, and I want you to ponder this one this week. You gonna take notes with me? Write this one down. Note number one, because the resurrection of Jesus is real, pursue a relationship with him. If Easter's true, then pursue a relationship with Jesus. Because this is eternal life, that you may know him. Pursue a relationship with Jesus. Know him from the scriptures. Know him from the word of God. You guys, there's so many. My whole journey, I want to know Jesus, because someday I'm going to stand there. I want to be able to look at him and say, I know you. And I, for the last 30 some years, have been on a quest to know Jesus, to try to figure out Jesus. Man, I challenge you, just open the Gospels and read like everything that the Bible has to say about Jesus before he does the miracle of feeding the 5,000. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and just go look at all that Jesus did in the early years. Look at his teachings. Read his Sermon on the Mount. Study it. Look at it. Know Jesus. Know him. Know him. Know about him. And the more you know him, the more you fall in love with him. The Sunday after Easter, can I just encourage all of you, pursue a relationship with Christ, because that's what God wants from you. And how do you do that? Open the pages of Scripture. Pray to him. Talk to him. You guys, it's a heart issue. It's all in the heart. Loving people from the heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's a heart issue. If your heart's not there, God knows when you're faking it. FYI. God knows when you're faking it, just like everyone else does. It's the Sunday after Easter. Pursue a relationship with Jesus. Because he came up out of the grave. Peter, do you love me? That's what you need to do on Monday. Tomorrow, pursue a relationship with Jesus. On Tuesday, on Wednesday, this week, pursue a relationship. every minute, every hour that God gives you to live on planet Earth. If it happened, it's of infinite importance. It cannot be moderately important, right? So know him. It's an issue of the heart. Here's note number two. The third time Jesus appeared to his disciples, we can learn a lot about Jesus' interaction with Simon, son of John. Note number two, write this down. Because the resurrection of Jesus is real, serve him. Serve him. Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, then serve me. If you love me, then be the person I called you to be. Peter, if you love me, then do the things I've called you to do. Peter, if you love me, then serve me. Live for a higher purpose. Live for a higher calling. You guys, if Jesus came up out of the grave, pursue a relationship with him and serve him. Live with a higher purpose. Every morning, Lord, help me to be the man you need me to be today. Jesus, help me to do the things you call me to do today. Jesus, today help me be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Lord, how can I serve you today? I live for a higher purpose, a higher calling, because the tomb in Jerusalem is empty. Serve the Lord in the church. The Bible says that we're to edify each other as we serve one another in the church. Man, if you have amazing technical skills, then do the soundboard and do the streaming because you love Jesus. If you can help fix a roof or know anything about housing, then help us serve the church because you love Jesus. If you got a beautiful singing voice, by the way, if you don't, people know. But if it's true, then serve the Lord. If you can play the drums, you play the guitar, serve the Lord. Then serve God because you love him. Because you love him. If you love me, then serve me. Serve his church. I wanted to show you this, and I took a picture. I don't know if you guys got it. So my first day back from my situation, somebody gave this to me anonymously in a bag. My first Sunday back, which was Palm Sunday, took home and opened it up, and there it is. This now hangs on my wall in our downstairs by our kitchen. And I look at it every day. It's a picture of Jesus saving me with a big smile on his face. See, I coded in the hospital. My doctor told me, if my wife had got me here any later, you wouldn't be here. So I had a really rough January. Actually, guys, I've had a rough couple years. With my dad getting ill, spending a year taking care of my ailing father, if anybody's ever done that, it's hard. And then him dying. Watching your dad you love dearly pass away. Hard. And then having to deal with everything as an executor for a whole year. I mean, honestly, before January, I was exhausted. That's why I asked my brother Mike to teach for me. Because I just needed to breathe. And then all of a sudden, I couldn't breathe. as blood clots are forming in my lungs. And I almost died. I've had a rough couple years. I'm so grateful for the staff of this church just to surround me and support me during these last couple years. It's been hard. And then someone gave me this. I stare at it every day. God speaks to me every day. Frankie, I saved you. I guess the Lord still has things he wants me to learn. And he still has things he wants me to do. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, shepherd my flock. Frankie, I kept you alive for a reason. And this ministers to me every morning when I get up. The Lord has a reason for me to live today. I'm here to tell you as your pastor, the Lord has a reason for you to live today. Your number one purpose is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, to know him. Not just to know about him, but to know him. To know the Lord. And as you know him, you'll love him. It's the number one commandment. Do you see the smile on Jesus' face? I look at it, I go, Jesus loves me. I know that. I know that. It's the same for you this Sunday after Easter. Pursue a relationship with Jesus. Every day I'm pursuing a relationship with Jesus. A day doesn't go by when I don't talk to him. A day doesn't go by. And it's so cool because after all these years of studying the scriptures, I have all these pictures of Jesus and his miracles and the things he's done and the things he's taught and the sermons he's given. I've poured my brain into the scriptures to know Christ. And as I'm living life today, as I'm living life, I can see the Lord. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? What would be Jesus's teachings? How would Jesus view this? How would Jesus view that? And by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's like God is just flowing through my mind and my thoughts as I'm living, as I'm abiding in Christ. Your journey is to pursue a relationship with Jesus. That's what he wants from you. And serve him. Be the people that God's called you to be. Do the things that Jesus has asked you to do because you love him. This is what we learn from chapter 21. Love, Peter, and Jesus walking on a beach. Don't you? We can learn a lot from Jesus just right here. May the Lord speak to you. People, he saved you for a purpose. God has saved me for a purpose. If you think about it, you'll figure it out. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just praise you for this day. Lord, it's like the afterglow of Easter Sunday. Because you came up out of the grave, Jesus, it changes everything. It changes everything, and it changes everything about who we are as the Spirit and the person of Jesus just penetrates our very innermost being. As you convert our mind, our heart, our life, our past, our present, our future, everything is wrapped in Christ. Jesus, because you live, it changes everything. Lord, may we in this room ponder again last Sunday. And may we ponder again the empty tomb in Jerusalem. Because it's really important to us. Lord, may we know your heart. Teach us, Lord, who you are. And God, help us to fall in love with you as you want us to. God, help us to live different lives because you live. This we pray in the mighty name of Jesus.